To 1 Peter chapter 4. Today we'll be looking at verses 12 to 16. So let me give it a read. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Let's pray. Lord, you are sovereign, and you are a wonderful God. And we just pray that Lord, as you do so many times, that you would take imperfect tools and do perfect work. Lord, we pray that you would work in the lives of each one of us, including myself. That Lord, as we look at this passage and see what it's saying to us, that Lord, we would change our lives. That we would rejoice, even in the darkest of times. Amen. Do stories like this surprise you? A Florida school teacher, Jerry Buell, was suspended from his job and investigated for sharing his belief that homosexuality is a sin on his Facebook page. What about this one? In 2012, four European Christians were fired from their job for refusing to endorse homosexuality, homosexual behavior, and for wearing crosses. They all took their cases to the European Court of Human Rights in Strasbourg to have only one of those rulings reversed. What about a lawsuit filed by a wealthy gay couple who sought to challenge the British government's decision to allow some religious groups to opt out of marrying same-sex couples? Now, I don't want to sound like I'm just picking on the homosexual community, because it doesn't only come from there. What about Joshua Generation? They were taken to the Human Rights Commission recently for teaching that we should discipline our children, and specifically to do with spanking. So they were charged with child abuse to some degree for teaching child abuse. Do these kinds of stories surprise you? Or do you expect opposition to the Christian faith? These are all things taught in the Christian faith. And they're being opposed. In our passage for today, Peter tells us that we should not be surprised when we are persecuted for our faith in Jesus Christ. We see this in verse 12 when he wrote the following. You can take a look. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. In the immediate context, he was most likely talking about the fire of Rome, which I've mentioned countless times, that was going to take place in the year 64, just a couple of years after this book was written, this letter was written. For you, though, Peter may mean something else. He may be warning you of a time in the near future where you'll lose your job because of a refusal to assist your employer with illegal activities. or maybe being treated as though you were a judgmental bigot by your friends because you insist that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Or perhaps become a victim of church discipline with the bad reputation that follows for speaking out against a dangerous heresy that the leadership of your church may have embraced. So don't be surprised when you are persecuted for your faith. You should expect it. After that, Peter gives a command which may seem to some of us a little surprising. He commands us to rejoice in our persecution. Now, even for those who know the scriptures well and know of this command can be very difficult to wrap your head around. How does Peter expect us to rejoice in the fact that we are being unfairly treated for our faith? Well, tonight we'll be looking at three reasons Peter has given for why we should rejoice in the midst of persecution. So let us begin by looking at the first reason he gives us, which is because you get to share in Christ's sufferings as well as his visible victory. Peter wrote in the first part of verse 13, take a look. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Peter is saying here that we should rejoice in the fact that we get to suffer unfairly, just like Christ. We are at war. It may be a war in which Christ has already delivered the death blow, but there's still a lot of hard fighting to be done. In a wartime environment, we need to keep in mind it is not only the primary leader, there's always a figurehead, that suffers, but many other people suffer as well because they stand behind that leader. Whether one is a general or a civilian, you are still targeted by the enemy. During World War II, there were two great leaders, two great figureheads for the Allied forces. The one was Teddy Roosevelt, and the other one was Winston Churchill. Were they the only people to suffer as they stood up against the tyranny of the Nazis, whose figurehead was Adolf Hitler? No. The millions in the UK and the United States suffered as well. And I have no doubt that for many, they counted it a joy and an honor to follow such men and to share in these men's sufferings. Teddy Roosevelt and Winston Churchill were great leaders and they were inspirational men. But Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than both those men. And we should count it a great honor to suffer like him in aid of his cause. Sharing in Christ's sufferings should bring us joy. The apostles considered it a great joy to be persecuted for Christ's sake. One example is in Acts 5. Where the apostles get off lightly, they actually get off lightly in this case, with just a sort of a light beating. No, it wasn't a light beating. It was a heavy beating. But they get a beating when they should have been put to death. Gamaliel was the guy who said, "Don't put them to death. If this is of God, it will not succeed. If it is of God, we don't want to be opposing God." And in verse 41 of Acts chapter 5, we see their reaction to this persecution, to their beating. This is how the apostles responded to it. "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Strange. It seems strange to us. But it was a joyous experience. But Peter doesn't end with the fact that we should rejoice in sharing in Christ's sufferings. He also says that we will one day rejoice when Christ returns in all of his glory. Right now, it may look like we are losing the war. Let's be honest. Sometimes we go out into the world. We hear stories. We hear of our brothers suffering. We read of ISIS. We drive down Voortrekker and see all kinds of bad behavior there. It seems like we're losing. But when Christ returns, everyone will know that there is no hope for anyone who opposes the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter refers to this in the second part of verse 13 as a time when all those who joyfully shared in Christ's sufferings will also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. This day, this glorious day, is described in Revelation 19. A great and glorious day when the beast and the kings of the earth who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ will stand helpless at the sight of him. Listen to this glorious description. It's a lengthy reading. But this glorious description of that day and of Jesus in particular. It's from verses 11 to 15, if you'd like to page there. Revelation 19, verse 11 to 15. The Apostle John wrote this. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. We can rejoice today in the face of persecution. Firstly, because we get to share in the sufferings of our great leader. Do you realize what a privilege that is? We can rejoice and be glad today in the face of persecution because we know that one day Christ will be completely victorious. And who do you think will rejoice with the greatest passion on that day? According to our text, it'll be those who joyfully shared in Christ's sufferings. Are you one of those people? The second reason you should rejoice in persecution is because it is proof that you are truly a Christian. In the first part of verse 14, Peter wrote the following. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. This verse reminds us once again that when we are persecuted for Christ's sake, we are blessed. I don't want to begin sounding repetitive here. But I wonder if Peter was recalling the words of Jesus while preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to the similarity here. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12. In this passage, Jesus likens those who are persecuted for Christ's sake to the wonderful saints of the Old Testament. What a blessing. Well, that is a privilege, and we should be honored if we are considered in the same light as Elijah, Moses, or Jeremiah. And that's only to name a few. Then he goes on to explain in the second part of verse 14 why those persecuted for Christ's sake are so blessed. Just like one of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes first say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It'll begin with that. And then it ends with the reason. In essence, he was saying, blessed are you when you are insulted for the name of Christ. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Peter was saying that we should be overjoyed if we are being persecuted for our faith in Christ, because it is proof that you have received the Holy Spirit. Martin and I didn't match up our sermons this morning. We didn't check during the week that we were preaching the same thing, but there's a similarity here. And it's wonderful. That's God ordained. When Peter talks about the Spirit of glory and of God, he is not talking about two different kinds of spirits, but rather using two words to describe the Holy Spirit. That means a willingness to suffer for Christ's sake is a sign that someone is a genuine believer. Because only Christians receive the Holy Spirit. We see Peter using the same logic in Acts 10 when he says that the Gentiles as well as the Jews could be Christians because they had the Holy Spirit. Verse 47, Acts 10 verse 47, Peter says the following. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? And remember, Peter was a Baptist. Okay? If there are any Peter Baptists here, you may not appreciate that. But then he goes, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? Speaking of the Gentiles who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have. So ask yourself, have I been persecuted for Christ's sake? Just ask yourself for a moment. This is an important question to ask. Because Jesus said that those who were truly his disciples would be persecuted. Just like him. John 15 verse 20. We read John 15, the chapter while in prayer meeting. Jesus said the following, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. This doesn't include the time when you were treated badly by the store clerk. That is a common experience for every single person who's ever gone into a store. I'm sure all of you sitting here have been treated badly by a store clerk. That's not a good reason to go, I was persecuted for the faith today. The woman didn't greet me. She was rough with my goods that I bought, and she treated me badly. That's not a good reason. What about times when I had a friend, and this friend used to believe he was constantly persecuted. He believed it all the time because he would go to college and nobody would want to be his friend. And he thought to himself, you know, like I'm being persecuted for the faith. And he wore it as a badge of honor. And something I realized as he did this was that he wasn't being persecuted for the faith. He was a confrontational guy. He was unfriendly. That is the reason he was suffering. Certain things don't, you shouldn't consider it as suffering under, for the faith. Because look in verse 15. You'll see it says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Beware that you don't suffer because of your own sin." Suffering can come for many different reasons. Suffering can come because God is trying to work in your life and He's just placed suffering in your life for that purpose. Suffering can also come because of your own bad behavior, as we've seen in verse 15. But sometimes suffering comes because you're doing the right thing. I also remember of several cases where passionate young Christians who recently got saved, and I would have to count myself as a part of this group, suddenly grew cold towards their families because their families weren't living holy lives. They were doing things that we felt was unacceptable. Should we have been surprised when our families reacted negatively to our cold shoulders? Could we say, you know what, we've been persecuted for the faith? When in reality the source of the conflict was not the fact that we were being decent Christians. It was actually we were not loving our family. To suffer and to suffer for Christ is two different things. Beware of mixing the two up. Sometimes we suffer as a result of sin in our lives. At other times, because of faithfulness to the Lord. Seek to share the gospel with the lost wisely and lovingly, and you'll experience what it is to suffer for Christ. Seek to correct professing Christians with wisdom and love, and you'll know what it is to be persecuted for Christ's sake. Wisely and lovingly correct those who believe that all roads lead to heaven, and you will be viewed as a bigot. And wisely and lovingly confront error within the church, and you may experience much heartache. The key to experiencing persecution for Christ's sake is to pray for much wisdom whenever you stand up for your faith, and to act out of love in each and every one of those circumstances. Then you will know what it is to suffer for Christ's sake. May we all experience this blessing. This is something we all need to experience, more of this blessing. More of the blessing of being persecuted for Christ's sake. Because it is proof that you are filled with God's Spirit. The third reason you should rejoice in persecution is because you don't need to feel ashamed. In verse 16, Peter wrote the following: "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Now, some of you may read this and think that it is a pretty standard verse with no real emotional kick to it. If you just read it in the beginning, you wouldn't think there's anything to it. But in reality, this verse is filled with emotional kick. If you are not careful, you can view this verse like someone who enters a movie near the end, where the lead character makes some profound statement that sums up the whole movie. Now, the person who had been sitting there through the entire movie gasps and says, "That was absolutely brilliant. And why did they say that? Because they sat through 1.5 hours of movie which built up to this one line, which was a killer blow, got them right between the eyes. Well, the person who just happened to walk in near the end of the film suddenly walks in. The guy makes this seemingly inconsequential statement and says, "Oh, what was so good about that?" I'm sure we all know that situation. We need to understand the context of one word in this verse to fully understand how powerful it is. The word is Christian. The word Christian is loaded with meaning and emotional impact. I've spoken to some Christians who don't like the word Christian. Some people today don't like it because they prefer a word disciple. And there's nothing wrong with the word disciple. It's a very good word. But there's nothing wrong with the word Christian either. The word Christian is used, maybe they tend to dislike the word. Let me explain why first. Because the word Christian is so freely used to describe anyone who is not a Muslim, who is not an atheist, and who is not a Hindu. So many Christians think of it as a word that they should avoid because it's kind of lost its meaning. In the early church, to be called a Christian was to be insulted. It was a derogatory way to describe a follower of Jesus. After the fire of Rome in the year 64, to be called a Christian would not just be an insult, it would be a charge. It would be the charge of a religious fanatic. Remember, they were blamed for the fire of Rome. In verse 15, Peter contrasts the charges that a follower of Jesus should be ashamed of if directed at him with charges that he shouldn't be ashamed of if directed at him. It was shameful to be charged as a murderer. It was shameful to be charged as a thief. It was shameful to be charged as an evildoer or a meddler. That could mean revolutionary. But to be charged as a Christian was no shame. To be called a Christian was to be called a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Acts 11 verse 26, Antioch was the place that the followers of Christ were first called Christians. In Acts 26 verse 28, the only other time the word Christian is used in the New Testament, Agrippa said that Paul spoke so convincingly that if Paul spoke any longer, he may have embraced the term Christian for himself. In those days, you didn't just meet a Christian every day. They would describe the Christians as those, when someone was speaking to Agrippa, they weren't saying, "Oh, those wonderful Christians." They were saying, "You know that divisive group that is causing trouble over there in Jerusalem? What are they called? Oh, your people call them Christians." You know, often in church history, groups have adopted the derogatory names given to them to describe themselves. The Methodist and Baptist churches are an example of two denominations that adopted the derogatory names directed at them. Peter is saying that when you are called a Christian or charged as a Christian, don't be ashamed. In fact, he said, embrace the name and seek to glorify God with that name. Glorify God in that name, whether you are living in a society that hates the name Christian, the Middle East, or whether you live in a society that uses it too lightly, like our society. And if you embrace that name, be sure of something. That you live your life in a way that seeks to glorify God. Be sure that you live a life that shows that you are a follower of God. Just calling yourself a Christian does not make you one. Some people may call themselves a Christian because they need to fill in a census form, because their parents were Christians, in order to advance in politics or business. That's very common in the United States. In order to impress a young man or woman. There's a movie I can't stand. I must just tell you this. It's called A Walk to Remember. If you have daughters, don't let them watch it. Don't let them watch it. I'm not going to go any further there. In any case, it looks all nice, but I don't appreciate it. Anyway, come ask me afterwards why. If you call yourself a Christian in order to send your kids to a school with a Christian ethos, I taught at a Christian school. And at that Christian school, parents would come in and say, no, we're Christians. No, we are. We don't attend church. We don't ever read our Bibles. But you know what? We're Christians. What about some people call themselves Christians because they like Christian morals? It's a good way for society to go forward. You know, moralism. They like Judeo-Christian morality. Some people like to be Christians because it's socially acceptable. When they're with one crowd, they act like a Christian. But when they're with another crowd, they don't act like a Christian. It depends on who they hang out with. If this is your reason for calling yourself a Christian, I'm sorry to say it so bluntly, you are not one. You are a false Christian. You may look like one. You may act like one. But you are not one. Now, I don't want to leave it there. There's hope for you. A Christian is someone who has looked at their life and seen that they've sinned by failing to obey God's word. A Christian is someone who has come to the point where they realize that they don't deserve to go to heaven. They actually don't. And as a result of that, they've thrown themselves at the feet of Jesus and said, "Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." A Christian is someone who is going to heaven even though they don't deserve to. And a Christian is someone who follows Jesus passionately, not to be saved, but rather out of gratitude because Jesus died on the cross in their place, so that they would not have to bear the penalty of their own sin. Sober question. Are you a Christian? If you are, praise the Lord. If you are not, and I came down heavily, but I want you to know this. Throw yourself at the foot of the cross. Please, I beg you. There's nothing more important before it's too late. Jesus is your only hope. Let's pray. Lord, you are so gracious. You are so kind. And Lord, we just pray that you would make us Christians that rejoice in all circumstances. We pray, Lord, that we would be people that live lives that are worthy of the name Christian. And Lord, we pray for the countless, the many people living in our society who use the name Christian but don't care about you. We pray, Lord, that you may change their hearts and save them. We pray, Lord, that you may convict them of their sins, and they may repent of them. And come to you and beg you for mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you will never reject such a person. Amen. We're going to close with the...